Good morning. Glad that you're here with us on this tourist development Sunday. This weather is amazing. This crowd is amazing. And the band, thank you guys for leading us in some amazing worship. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. And we say that not because of the building, but because of the people that are assembled. Wherever two or more are gathered in His name, the Bible says He is in our midst. And so we have church today because of who we are assembled and because of His faithfulness to keep His promise. So glad that you are here with us this morning. And as I was standing over here and as I was praying, I just feel like what I was going to do is not what I'm supposed to do. Can I have your permission to go off script? Would that be all right? Because yesterday we had this amazing event with amazing young people that gave their hearts to Jesus and they were baptized in His name. And we also had a child that was baptized where the family said, you know what? I want to raise this child. We want to raise this child to come to know Jesus. And so they made promises to raise that child up until he could claim Jesus for his own. And then we had some folks that come here, they're here today, that said, you know what, we just want to rededicate our lives, and we've been baptized before, but we want to remember our baptism in a way that says to Jesus, we're still all in, and this is still what we want to be and what we want to do and how we want to live our lives. So I feel this pulling, this tugging to kind of share with you the little devotional, the little sermonette. Sermonettes are good, right? You love sermonettes. Nobody's ever heard a bad short sermon, right? And so just thinking in terms of today, Lord, let it not be my words. Let it be your words, and let this event at this table be the climax of our experience with you. And so today, I just want to share with you some of the things that I shared with them yesterday. And we started out with knock-knock jokes. Anybody here familiar with knock-knock jokes? You know, when you have little ones, you have to be schooled in the humor of knock-knock jokes. You've got to be up with it because knock-knock jokes are going to be part of what the children have for you in a daily way. I was telling the group yesterday that at my house, my kids make up knock-knock jokes. They're not even funny, but they laugh their heads off because it's their knock-knock joke, and they've gotten me to participate. Like, knock-knock, who's there? Pickle. And I'm thinking, oh, this has got the really good beginnings of a knock-knock joke that's going to be really funny. And so I say, pickle who? And my daughter Madeline will say, pickle joke. And she'll just laugh till she almost cries because she made up a knock-knock joke that had pickle and it was a pickle joke. Bizarre. I'd like to try out a few knock-knock jokes on y'all. Would that be okay? But I need you to respond. I need crowd participation in this. So, knock-knock.
Who's there?
Ya. I'm really excited to see y'all too. All right. This is a good thing. All right. Here's another one. Knock-knock.
Who's there?
Cow say. No, silly. Cow say moo. Oh, man. All right, here's my absolute favorite knock-knock joke of all time. Knock-knock. Interrupting cow. Boo! I love that one. That doesn't get, and it works for interrupting pirate, interrupting arsonist. I mean, you can go on and on forever with those interrupting knock-knock jokes. How about this one? Knock-knock. Wooden shoe. Wouldn't you like me to stop telling knock-knock jokes? Right? You pay me to be a preacher, not a comedian, and I understand that. But I've got one more knock-knock joke for you, okay? Will you play along? Knock-knock. Jesus. Ooh. That's not funny no more. Wait a minute, preacher. You done tricked us into that one. We know who Jesus is. But isn't that what Jesus was talking to his disciples about in Mark chapter 8 as they were walking along the road? They were nearing Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus looks at the mountainside. And historians tell us that the mountainside in Caesarea Philippi, it was a place that was known for a lot of religious activities. It was where people went to pay homage to idols and to certain gods. And so they said from a distance they would have been able in the glistening sun to have seen the sun bouncing off of the idols and the objects hidden within the little places in the mountain. And Jesus probably pointed to the mountain. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" You see this mountain filled with religious figures and iconography and idols, but who do people say, in the midst of all that, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, they're stammering, aren't they? They're like, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. And Jesus, some people say that you are Elijah. And others say that you're one of the prophets. And Jesus is like, okay. You've been listening up. You've been hearing what people are saying and how they're struggling with who I am. Knock, knock. Who's there? Jesus. Jesus who? And then Jesus says to him, he says, okay, I've heard what you had to say about what everybody else thinks, but who do you say that I am? Jesus turns that question on them, and I love the way Jesus gets answers from us by asking deep and probing questions. And we know that Peter was the one that came just right out and blurted it out. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You know, I wonder today, if we were to go down the beach and we were to ask people, who do you say that Jesus is? I wonder what kind of answers we would get. We might get varied responses even here at Sharky's today. Who is Jesus? Really? Some people would say, well, he was a great teacher. I mean, look at all of the teachings in the Bible, and man, he was just fantastic at his way to help people gain deeper understandings. Some would say, oh, he was an amazing healer. He went around and he touched people, and they were able to walk when they were crippled, and he raised dead people to life, and he made people that couldn't hear to be able to hear, and people that couldn't speak to be able to shout the praises of God. A variety of answers we would hear. But who is Jesus? Yesterday, I was amazed at how many young people came forward to say, I know exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord. He's the one that came as a man who lived amongst us, who basically cut a pathway through life to show us what living for God and in God really is. And then he suffered and died for our sins. And because of him, we can be made right with God. And God and Jesus, he's my boss. He's the Lord, and I'm making him Lord over my life. My question is, have you made him Lord of your life? Have you come to that deep, sweet understanding of not only who Jesus is, but who Jesus wants to be with and in and for you? Have you made him Lord of all today? Can you say that with complete certainty? The Bible says that in Revelation chapter 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I love that image. There's the knock-knock joke. I stand at the door and I knock. And you know what Jesus says? If anyone will answer the door, if anyone will let me in, I will enter into his person and I will do life with him. He says, if anyone will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And he with me, he's basically saying, I'll come in and I'll enter into your life and I will do amazing and miraculous things. But it got me to thinking, why is Jesus knocking at the door? Who knocks at your door? Guests, visitors, strangers? You know, I heard this one time. I thought it was hilarious. They said, if a Jehovah's Witness tells you a knock-knock joke, is it okay to pretend like you're not home? we have people that come and knock on our doors, don't we? Unexpectedly. And usually if somebody knocks on your door, the idea is they will come and they will be there for a brief period of time and then they will go away. When people knock at your door, you don't open up with the intention of them saying, you know what, I think I like it here. I'm just going to stay a while, maybe forever. But that's what Jesus does. But then you come to understand he's not knocking at the door of your house to come and visit. No, the Bible says that we are God's building. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are God's field, as it says in one part, but then it goes on down and it says, you are God's building. And then I read over in 1 Peter, and it says that we have been bought with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus comes to us and he knocks knowing that he's the owner. He's paid the price for our life. All of the wrinkles, all the flaws, all the mistakes, all the junk in our lives. Jesus is there to say, would you let me come in and take my rightful place as the owner and the one that has a vested interest in your life? If you will let me come in, and if you will surrender the keys, I will change you so amazingly, you will not even recognize yourself from before. 9 years ago, we bought a home. I say we bought a home. We signed a lot of paperwork for the bank to take the home and allow us to live there and make upgrades to it. But we've got a home now. You know how I know that? I have the key. And you know what? Before I had this key, I had to knock at the door of 6738 Broward Street. But now that I have the key, you know what I can do? I can come and go whenever I want to. When I put that key in the door, if I see something that needs to be cleaned up, it's my responsibility to clean it up. If something breaks, is somebody else going to break into my house and fix it? No, they're not going to do that. Why? Because it's my house. It's not perfect. It's not always clean. But you know what? I can go into any room I want. I have all access. And I can go into the garage. I can go into the cupboards. I can go into the closets. I can go into any of the bedrooms or the pantries. And I can do what I want because I am the owner of the house. That's what Jesus wants to do, isn't it? He's basically saying, I've paid the mortgage that was over you. You were bankrupt. Your house was going into foreclosure and the enemy was wanting to lay claim to it. But Jesus is saying, you know what? I saw you when you were broken down. I saw you when you were a wreck. I saw when there was nothing but junk and garbage all over your life. And I saw value there. And so I bought you with a price. Would you let me come in? And would you let me get comfortable? And would you get comfortable with me? And would you allow me to have the keys? Would you allow me to have full access? Not just in my church life. That's easy for us to give Jesus today. But Jesus is saying, would you give me Wednesday afternoons when you meet with the guys for golf? Would you give me Thursday mornings when you go to the hair salon and you're around all of that ugliness at the hair shop when they're gossiping and they're just tearing people? Would you let me go there? Would you allow me access to your finances? Would you let me be Lord of your relationships? You see, Jesus wants to be Lord of all so that he can do everything that needs to be done to upgrade us and to make us over into what God created us to be. So today, my question is this. Can you bring your brokenness? Can you bring your sin? Can you bring the sum total of who you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and just say, Jesus, I'm yours. I've tried for too long. unsuccessfully to manage this life. I've tried to go forward. I've tried to make improvements, but the more I work, the further I get from you. And so, Jesus, here it is. I'm yours. You don't have to knock at the door anymore, Jesus. You don't have to ask permission to get in this area or that. Jesus, the permission is all yours. The access is all yours. Jesus, you're the landlord. I want you to be the owner of my life. And what's amazing to me, if you give Jesus the keys of your life, what I'm coming to realize is those things that bind you, those things that imprison you, when Jesus has that key and you give him the key to your life, it becomes a skeleton key, a key that fits into any keyhole. Anybody else have a skeleton key growing up? We had one at our house. It didn't matter. Whatever lock you went to in our house, it would unlock that door or lock it up regardless. But so many times I'd be locked out and I'd have to go to the shed and get the skeleton key so that I could get back into my house. Jesus has a skeleton key. And you know what? Not only does he want access to your house, if you give him that key, he will have access to those broken places, to those places of addiction where you can't get free. You're bound up and you're wanting, oh God, I just want to be free. And Jesus said, give me the key and I'll set you free. Some of you are in prison to unforgiveness and bitterness and things that have happened to you over your life. And Jesus says, I can open up that prison door. Today, as we come to this table, it's all about us coming to the table with the owner who says, not only do I want to come in and I want to set you free, not only do I want to come in and make things right, I want to come in and I want to have communion with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want a relationship with you so that where I am, that's where you are. And my heart can become your heart. So today, yeah, we were supposed to look at Haggai and wrap up that series. But you know what Haggai, the end chapter, the end of this story was going to be? About heart issues. That's what we were going to look at. The fact that at the beginning, the people had gone and began to serve idols and the people were taken away into captivity because their hearts were far from God. And then when they got released from captivity, the Bible tells us that they started to work, but as soon as they had a little bit of opposition, their hearts were no longer in it, and they got disheartened by following God, and they started working on their own projects. And then the Bible tells us that when God got their attention and got them working again, then they got heart sick because the progress wasn't being made at the same level and at the pace that they thought it was, and it was not anywhere near the temple that they had once known. And then finally, today, we were going to talk about being wholeheartedly in love with God. You know what I think that is? Let's give God the key. Let's not just make him part of my life, but let's let him have all of my heart so that I can become what he desires me to become so that I can live for him and make a difference in a world where there's opposition, in a world where there's discouragement, where I can live above the sin and the garbage of life. And so today, I call you, I plead with you. Have a moment with Jesus. Come to know who he truly is. And I pray that he's no longer a visitor that knocks, but that he would be an owner that could open and walk and change everything. Because we're reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the blessing of this whole thing is Jesus took something very ordinary, bread, and he said, "This is my body. And I'm going to offer my body for your soul, for your forgiveness." So he took the bread and he broke it and he offered it to him and he said, "This truly is my body that's being broken for you. take and eat of this. And as you do this, remember the price that I paid for you. The Bible also says on that same night he took the cup, and after he had given thanks and blessed it, he offered it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from this, all of you. And as you drink this, remember, this is what I paid for you." I don't know about you, but I know how messy my life was and the junk and the garbage that was there. And I have never regretted giving Jesus the keys and seeing what a difference he can make and he has made and he continues to make in me. Today, this time around this table is an opportunity for us to come face to face with the God who lays claim on our lives and who wants to save us to the uttermost. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these elements of grape juice and bread. We thank you that symbolically they are for us your body and your blood, so that we symbolically can be your body redeemed by your blood to reach out to a world, to make the world aware of your salvation and your love. Today, God, come and be in this moment, this mysterious moment, where you offer yourselves again to us. You offer your best in the midst of our worst. And Lord, we just pray that you would be raised up and lifted high, and that you would gather us all around your table so that we would know we're not strangers in your house, but there is a place at the table for us. Thank you, God, that in you there are no evictions. There is welcome and invitation. We pray this today, that those who may feel the furthest from you may recognize how close you want them to be. And may those of us, Father, that may feel pretty content by how close we are, be challenged by the fact that we can yet grow closer to you and more like you. This is our prayer today. We pray it in the strong but Jesus, the gentle name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.